Thank you. And tonight, this is my dear sister, Angelique, from the West Coast, just like me, my dog. And she's going to share a great story. I want you to be attentive, because at the end of this, we're going to praise the Lord for the goodness of God in our life. How many of you guys could testify that he's good to you? Do you guys believe that? I mean, yeah, he's been good to me too. So be attentive. Listen to this wonderful testimony from my sister.
So I just wanted to give a little backstory before I go into the full testimony. So I grew up in an apostolic Christian church. And as a young child, I was very much in love with God. It was up until the age of 7 and 8 where I actually ended up witnessing someone who helped lead me to Christ do something very terrible to another family member. And at the young age of, I think I was like 8, I ended up cursing God. And then ultimately, I didn't believe there was a God, because in my mind as a child, something so terrible that occurred, like there couldn't be a God to actually, you know, not stop that from happening. So after that, I stopped going to church, and I lived in the world for many years. As a teenager, like most, I got into drinking and doing other things. I was in the streets all the time doing God knows. It was about 2015 when I was at my lowest in life. I was broken. I had a broken marriage. I wasn't a good mom. I was just bad. And I had like this urge to just quit my job. And now I know it was from God, but I ended up quitting my job. And a few months later, I needed a job. And someone gave me a call out of the blue, and they were like, "Do you want a job?" We had a job, and it was actually for a church. I went and I just said, okay, I'll just go and try something new. I started working at this church. And as I started working there, I began to meet many people in the church who like spoke life into me. They began to, you know, just like read scripture a lot to me. They did Bible study with me. They were just very much invested in, you know, God doing something in my life. And then September 2015, I gave my life to the Lord, and I was baptized in that church. But for years after that, it was not easy, because I was in a marriage that was not, you know, now it was not equally yoked. So it was very challenging going to church, trying to get my kids to go to church, and having a spouse that was not a believer and did not agree with anything I was doing. So for years after, I was praying to God, and I was like, God, you got to do something, because I can't do this. Like, it was terrible. And he just told me, just pray, just pray, just pray. Don't do anything. Don't read scripture to him. Don't throw the Bible at him. Just pray. So that's what I did. And then about last year, I think it was, no, 2 years ago, we had a fall festival, and my husband decided to come to the fall festival. And ever since then, he's been here. And I just like think about that every day. And I thank God, because it just reminds me, you know, in Jeremiah, when God said that he had a plan for your life, and, you know, he had hope and he had a future. And for many years, like, I had no hope. For many years, I didn't see the future. As much as God reminded me that he said something and he was going to do it, I didn't believe it. I did not. Like, 2 years ago, I told God in my prayer closet that I wasn't going to pray anymore. I couldn't do it. And like, it was up to him. And he did it. So.
One. We are in the series right now. We only got three more weeks, and then just a heads up so you guys know what's happening. In 3 weeks and three more Wednesdays, we're off of Wednesday nights until the spring. And that's crazy. But we're, yeah, you could boo that. That's great. So we're off of Wednesdays. I'm going to be really pushing you get into a group. You start a group. You be a part of a group during that time because the fellowship is still alive. We're going to have a chili cook-off right after that. But really what I actually want to promote, what really I want you to be promoting is November 9th is a missions dinner. We need to support our missionaries. We got a ton of them. And that was that one announcement I said I was going to say. All right. Acts chapter 2. We've been talking about the new church. How many of you guys love that Christ has died on the cross and rose again? Anyone in here? I love it. I'm a big fan of that. I hope you are too. And we're going to talk about this new church. Now, we just read all through Matthew. I don't remember when we started that, but we read all the way through Matthew. And we went through all the teachings of Christ. We got into this last 2 weeks about the first chapter. And I'm going to read this part two. Now, we're Pentecostal, Assembly of God Church, right? How many of you guys believe in speaking in tongues? Anyone in here believe in speaking in tongues? How many of you guys have ever thought speaking in tongues was wacko? Anyone? I have. I did for a long time. I don't know if I've told you guys the story. I have, I'm sure. But growing up in a church that really pushes speaking in tongues, I thought, well, I have to go get it. And I remember standing up because they said, if you want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, stand up. So I did. And they took me to this back room. Did anyone ever go to one of these things where you went to a back room to get prayed over? Okay, that's deep Pentecostal stuff. You guys don't know this, all right? And they're praying over me, and there's a bunch of people in the room, and they kept putting their hand on my belly, and they kept saying, it's in the belly. I don't know where they got that from, but they kept saying, it's in the belly. And they're like, let it come out, let it come out. And I didn't know. I'm going to be honest with you. I faked it. I didn't know what else to do. I just was afraid, I guess, or something. And I left confused. I'll be honest with you. I left confused. And I thought, man, I don't know how this works. I felt guilty. I felt like I didn't have the Holy Spirit on me because tongues didn't come out of my mouth. And I want to put a pause right there because we've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit on Sunday because we've been going through Corinthians. And I just want to put this out here really quick. The Spirit of God, it's a gift. It's not your validation to get into heaven. And that's important to understand that the gift of tongues is awesome. I encourage you to seek out the gift of tongues. In a couple of weeks on Sundays, we'll be talking about that. But recognize it's a gift. It's not the salvation. And that you should be concerning yourself with saying, God, I want salvation. Like we've talked about on Sundays, the gift of the Holy Spirit are not for your platform. It's not for validation. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for what? For your brothers and your sisters. That's why you have the gifts. That's why you should be seeking healing. Not so you could be validating your Christian walk. You should be seeking healing so you can minister to your brothers and sisters. And this is what the Gospels teach us. And this is what all we read teaches us. But Acts chapter 2, they didn't have any teachings on this. This is brand new. And they just got in order, like we read in Acts chapter 1. I want to read the first verse of first few verses. Actually, I think it's the first 12 verses of chapter 2. So it goes like this. On the day of Pentecost, if you're taking notes, underline that, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speak in our own native languages. Here are the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, people from the province of Asia. Oh my gosh, there's more. Egypt and all these places. Visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear the people speak in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked one another. I'm going to keep reading to 14 or 13. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. And he goes on a very long dialogue. Now, I'm reading this because this is the start of the new church. And what I mean by the new church, I mean, this is the start of the new believers. This is where everything in the book of the Bible, there's a fulfillment of a prophecy happening. And this is where there's a new covenant coming into play. And he says this in the book of Zechariah, but we're going to read out of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, you can actually flip there real quick. In the book of Hebrews, he says something about this. He quotes it. It says in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 6 through 12. I want you to flip there real quick. While you're flipping there, I just want to explain that this is a covenant. Now, a covenant is, just if you don't know, an agreement between the Lord and his children. If you do your part, I'll do my part. And Jesus made a covenant with them in the book of Exodus. We'll go back to that in a few. It's in Exodus chapter 19, 5 through 6. Actually, let me just read this covenant to you really quick. The first covenant, it was this. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, which is a bunch of laws, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. And what he had just done is he's given Moses a bunch of laws. He said, man, if you follow these laws, you will be my people and I will be your God. You obey, you do what I say you should do. If you're the one who follows all my commandments and these commandments, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit speaking to you. He's talking about these are the commandments. If you follow these, you will be my people. But we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 8. I'm giving you a lot of scripture. Just hang in there. I'll break it down. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, explaining about this new change. It says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he's the one who mediates for us for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But God found fault with the people. He said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbor, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. All right. I want to walk you through this, because I got to walk you through this, because we're going to go back into Exodus. But I always read Acts chapter 2, raised in the church, that was all about speaking in tongues, and that's all I ever grabbed from it, was that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, that the gift of tongues was released. And we see that again in chapter 4, and I'm all about it. I love the gift of tongues. I'm not knocking it, but this is much more important than whether or not you speak in tongues. This is about whether or not you're in the new covenant with the Father. In this scripture, in Acts chapter 2, and this whole idea about what happened on that day when there's this powerful banging sound and there's a fire that showed up and they all started speaking in different languages, this was not just some cool moment. This was a fulfillment of insane prophecy. And I'm going to go through this because I know that you guys all probably heard this stuff before, but I got to go over it because if we're going to talk about next week about what it looks like to be a saint and what it looks like to be a witch, which I think a lot of me, some people want me to preach that tonight because it's like Halloween or whatever, but we'll get that next week. If I'm going to preach this next part about what the church looks like, walking in power, you have to understand that God's covenant was not just, I'm going to die and forgive you of your sins. His new covenant was, I'm going to write that law on your hearts. And you're not going to be someone who performs and gets my approval. You're going to be someone who becomes and gets my approval. And what he's saying is, I'm going to change you. No longer are you going to try to change yourself from the outside in. Get the law and say, okay, I'm going to do this and try to form myself like you told me to. But rather, he says, I want to give you my Holy Spirit to transform you from the inside out. And this is the new covenant. And this is the new church. And this is where a lot of people get tripped up, because the number one thing we do when we get saved or when other people get saved or we want to lead people to salvation, we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit coming into their life. We want to tell them, now follow these rules. That's usually how we get people saved. We say, oh, you're coming to church, now you're a new Christian. Okay, let's talk about what you watch. okay, let's talk about your sins. And we start knocking out all these things. We go, okay, what about this? What about this? But when I read these scriptures, the people who followed Christ, what they would say is, get baptized, make a full dedication to the Lord. And then they'd lay hands and say, let the Spirit of God come upon you so that you would be changed. Now, this is crazy. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but I love this last part where they don't need to teach their neighbors. It's like, no, I got the Spirit of God. Like it says in Corinthians 3, I know his thoughts. All of a sudden, things are being revealed when they're reading the scriptures. What I'm not saying is you need teachers. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but I hope that made sense to you. So I want to go backwards really quick because Acts chapter 2 is significant that they are meeting on Pentecost. It's significant that the writers wrote that. Because if you go in the book of Exodus, you have your Bibles, and you got your Bibles, go to Exodus 19, verse 16 through 20. I'm going to give you just this real quick, as fast as I can. How many of you guys know the whole parallel with Jesus being the Lamb of God? How many of you guys have ever heard that Jesus is the Lamb of God? You guys ever heard that? Okay. Based on your answers is going to tell me how much I need to preach. So I want everyone to answer this for me, all right? How many of you guys understand that Passover in the book of... Oh, how many of you guys know the story of Exodus? Who knows the story of Exodus? Okay, that was weak. Some of you guys, you went to a school ministry. Okay, you do. Okay, good. All right. So in that story, Jesus makes a covenant with his people. But before he makes that covenant, he does something crazy. He frees them from bondage and slavery for 400 years in the land of Egypt. He does it through a guy named Moses. Moses takes the people and he leads them out. But before they could even be set free from the slavery in Egypt, God says, I want you to do something. Take a perfect lamb, examine it for 4 days. I want you to kill that lamb, as beautiful as that lamb might be, but make sure it's spotless. You take the blood, you're going to put that blood on a doorpost, and then I want you to eat that whole lamb. And when I come out that night, I'm not sending Satan, I'm coming out. I'm coming out that night, and I'm going to kill the firstborn male of every family, of every animal, of everybody who doesn't have the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. So they go to their homes, they eat this lamb, they cook it up, they eat all of it, and that night the Spirit of the Lord kills a bunch of the firstborn. And that night, they're set free because the wrath of God wasn't put on them, it was put on their enemies, and they're set free from Egypt. And they take a little stroll, they get down to the Red Sea. You guys, if you saw the Prince of Egypt, you know this already. They get to the Red Sea opens up, they cross, and Egypt dies. Now, I'm going to be real, if you look at the parallels, it's crazy when you see that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, where they produced the sheep for sacrifice. It's crazy when you read the Bibles that on Passover, when he's having his last supper, that he's eating and goes, hey, by the way, this is what I want you to do from now on. When you celebrate Passover, don't do it in remembrance of Egypt. Do it in remembrance of me. This is my body. Eat it. This is my blood. Drink it. He says, if you don't have this, you have no part of me. Very resemblance of everything in Egypt. And then he dies on the cross, fulfilling all the prophecy. And you and I go, man, glorious is the Lamb. I love the Lamb of God. The sacrifice that was sufficient for you and I, that we would be free from sin. We all got that. But the next part was when Moses goes up on the mountain. So Egypt's dead. They're celebrating. They're having a good time. He goes up on the mountain. While he's on this mountain, actually, let me just read it to you. 50 days later, Exodus 19, 16 through 20. I want to just read a few verses. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared, lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. It's giving this image of Moses going on top of this mountain. While he's up on top of this mountain and the people are watching it, it says there's this exploding sound going on, thunders, right? And all of a sudden, there's a bunch of smoke because a bunch of fire is falling down on the mountain. And the people get freaked out. They go, man, we don't want to go up on that mountain. So Moses says, man, I'm going to go up there. So I'm going to skip to Exodus 24 really quick. While he's up on the mountain, the Lord is sharing with him this new covenant. These are all the things I want you and the people of me, my people, to do. So he's up there and it says this in Exodus 24, 12. It says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. Stay there and I'll give you tablets of stone on which I inscribe the instructions and commands so you could teach the people. So while Moses is up there, the people are down on the ground. So he's going up there and he's getting the, you guys have seen the movies, the Ten Commandments or something. He's walking around the commandments. God's inscribing this new law that God had already said, if you will keep and obey my covenant, my law with you, he says, then you will be my people. So he gets up on that mountain. Well, as he comes down, the people, it says in Exodus 32, we saw how long it was taken for Moses to come from the mountain. They got bored. How many of you guys have gotten bored and did some stupid stuff? Anyone in here doing that before? Liars. I know every one of you have done that. They got bored and they say, well, Moses is probably dead. We need a new leader. So what do? They build this calf and they start worshiping it. And they start breaking the commandments that were just written down on the stone. Now, mind you, if this is kind of complex, so deal with it for a second. I want you to follow me. Before there was a law that said, do not do this and do not do that, sin was kind of hard to figure out what it was. Before it said in the law that you shall not envy, when people had envy in their heart, they weren't in disobedience with God. And I don't know if you understand this, but in Romans, we can read this later, but in Romans, it says this very clearly. It says, the law had no way to be shown. I'm sorry, sin. Let me try that again. Sin had no way to be shown until the law showed up. When the law showed up, that thing inside of you called sin was revealed. And so as soon as God is inscribing on stone what the new law is going to be for his people, as soon as that happens, what happens to the hearts of men? You know what? I think we should break this thing. Why don't we serve an idol real quick? And what do? They bow down. And they start worshiping. They're drinking. And they're doing all sorts of sexual things. They're going nuts down there. And Moses comes down. You know the story. And he breaks those tablets. And he's furious. If you don't know the scriptures, I'm going to tell you some things that you're going to probably trip you out a little bit. But I'll just read to tell you anyways. God says, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses says, let me do it. That's basically what happens. He says, let me do it. And so he goes down. And guess how many people he kills that day? About 3,000. About 3,000 people. He mashes up the golden calf. He makes people drink it. They're killing people. And he's punishing them because they couldn't follow the law. As soon as he came down, he says, look at this. You guys are already breaking. So he goes back up to the mountain. Now that day, when all that stuff happens, when he's getting the law from God, that day is titled Pentecost. That was the very first Pentecost that ever happened. There was no Pentecost before that. And after that, every year, what the people of Israel did and everyone who converted to Judaism, what they did is that they would celebrate the day the Lord made a promise to them. And what we read in Hebrews was that that first covenant wasn't faultless, not on God's side, but on man's side, that he made a deal with us and we couldn't hold it. He put a law out, and as soon as the law got written out, guess what we did? We broke it. And then when you're reading the rest of the scriptures, and we only get the story, by the way, of the Israelites, but I want you to know the whole world was breaking the covenant with God. I know you want to be our God, and we want to be your people, and you just give us some simple rules to follow, but for some reason, everything inside of them warred against them. We read this in the scriptures. You feel the same way. You try to follow the law, and what happens? You end up breaking it. That's why Jesus says, man, you do good. I love that you don't, you know, go commit adultery with a girl. But I tell you, if you're looking at a woman with lust in your eye, you're breaking the law. This law is not about becoming or not trying to perform for me. He says the law is supposed to make you become something. What we read in Hebrews, he says, you know, there was fault in the law. I'm sorry, there was fault in the covenant. We couldn't hold it. So what did he do? He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to make a new covenant that's superior, based with better promises. And he says, this new covenant, I'm not going to give you a law that you have to follow and you have to form yourself into. He says, I'm going to give you a new law that changes your heart. So no longer will you be a wicked person trying to do righteous things. But instead, I'll make you a righteous person. I'll transform your heart. Now, the reason why I'm telling you this is because we're going to read a little bit later on. And these Christians, these Jewish people who are believing in Christ, in chapter 11, they're going to start ministering to the Gentiles, basically us, if you're not Jewish heritage, basically us, and they're going to start preaching to the Gentiles, and they don't know what to tell them. They say, what rules should we give them? All these new Christians, I mean, they're being, Cornelius in chapter 11, he got filled with the Holy Spirit. God is obviously being with him. God is writing the law on Cornelius' heart. What do we tell them? And this is what they come up with. They say, well, you know, I know there's 636 different laws that we could probably pull out, but let's just give them these four. Don't eat strangled meat. Don't eat meat with blood in it. Stay away from sexual immorality and don't worship idols. And you say, just stay away from that. But you know what they didn't say? They didn't say, follow the Sabbath. They didn't say, stay away from envy. They didn't list any of the laws. Now, that scripture used to really bother me because I thought, wait a minute, I need some structure in my life. I want to know about this new church. I need some real solid rules. And don't get me wrong. I want to make this very clear. You should not envy and you should not worship idols. I want to make it very clear. Don't hear what I'm not saying. All right? Don't go murder people. God's not going to be happy with that. I just want to make that very clear. Okay? So don't leave here and say, Tommy is okay with no law. No, that's not the truth. What I'm trying to point out is that you've been trying to follow those laws the whole time. All those sins you keep committing in your life. Whatever they might be. Maybe it's a lack of confidence in the Father. Maybe you have a lack of faith. Maybe you're someone who's full of worry. Maybe you have lust issues. Maybe you have a drunkenness issues. Maybe your mouth speaks some stupid stuff. Maybe you're a slanderous. Maybe you don't have any honor for your parents. I'm going to tell you right now, the fix isn't trying to say, well, I'm going to fix myself in my mold. The fix is Holy Spirit come into my life and transform my heart. And this is the transformation that the new church had. Because the old church, I'm saying the old church, the first covenant was you have to perform for him. And I don't know if you noticed when we were reading Matthew, how Jesus kept calling them hypocrites. You hypocrites. You over here are so good about washing your hands and your traditions, yet but you can't honor your parents. And he would say this very clearly. Don't you understand that the law is a whole thing? It's not piece by piece. If you break one part of the law, you break the whole law. And so he says, you're a hypocrite. What does he say about the hypocrites? He says, the hypocrites, Matthew 24, he says, I will cut them up. I will put them in the fire. Like he doesn't play with that. And so you and I, we come into church, and what do? The first thing we want to do, I've talked about this a lot, but I got to hit it because it's important. What rules do I need to follow in order to be approved by the Father? And a lot of people call this works-based, where you have a Christianity that you're not transformed by the heart, you're only transformed by your works. And what happens when you're only transformed by your works? In the secret place, you're full of sin. What happens when you're only trying to transform yourself by your works? You could look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. And the new church is not supposed to be a church that doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. The new church is not supposed to be a church that knows about Christ, who call themselves disciples of Christ, because we get to this in a second, who say, man, we love who God is, but I've never received the Holy Spirit. Let me talk to you really quick about receiving the Holy Spirit. I grew up Pentecostal. Now, let me make this very clear. I grew up, you get saved, you get hands laid on you, and then you basically get prayed for until you speak in tongues. If that takes one day or 30 years, that's what you do. And if you don't speak in tongues, what do we say? You ain't got it, you know? Now, how many of you guys have had trouble with that? Okay. How many of you guys want to speak in tongues? Anyone in here? Some of you? Okay. How many of you guys think tongues is wacko? Let me ask that again. Anyone in here think tongues is wacko? No? Okay. Now, let me just tell you something. As I went through church, I started to think, well, maybe that theology is not real. Maybe the Holy Spirit comes upon you when you confess with your mouth, Holy God, I love you, I will follow you. I started to believe this idea until I started reading scriptures. And many times the disciples will find believers of Christ, actually the disciples themselves, if you want to use them as an example, were followers of Christ, yet the baptism of the Holy Spirit didn't happen yet. And what do we find? What happens in those scriptures? They say, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? And they say, we haven't even heard about this. So what do? They lay hands on them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the new covenant. Now I know this might sound controversial, because you go, well, how do I know I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit? How do I know I entered into this new covenant? Because I don't know about you, but I'm someone who wants the Holy Spirit to be, I want to be baptized by him. I want to have evidence. And I love speaking in tongues. And I got speaking in tongues. I love the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But some of you guys are going, man, I've been following God for a long time. And if you start telling me that I have to speak in tongues, and if I don't speak in tongues, then there's no evidence. I'm going to just tell you right now, that's scary, Tommy. I don't want to hear that. Because it feels like I need to have tongues for validation. And I've been trying to dispel this for a long time. In the AG church, we do. It's part of their belief system. And it's not because it's whether or not you have the gift of tongues tells you whether or not you have the Spirit of the Lord. But their idea is this. Just let me clear this up really fast because this is important. They say the physical evidence for me to see that you have the Holy Spirit is tongues. But that's not necessarily the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? That's the question we need to be asking. I want to tell you right now, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's because you follow Him, you have those fruits. How do you know you're baptized by the Holy Spirit? When the law is written in your heart, and you're no longer trying to perform for Him, but you start becoming everything He's desired you to be. When your life starts forming, and all of a sudden you're no longer going, well, is this bad or is this bad? Is this a sin? You know, I think drinking's the worst sin in the world. And someone else goes over here and says, well, you know, and you guys have seen this. I don't think drinking's so bad. You got another person over here going, yeah, but cussing is a sin. And you got this person from England going, I don't think that's a cuss word. And all of a sudden we got this mixed up church because we're going, well, hang on. We want these rules and regulations. And if you've been on Sundays, we've been reading pretty clearly through 1 Corinthians 13. He goes, brother, sister, you are free, but you lay down your rights for one another. This is evidence that the Holy Spirit's within you. That you would look at other people and you would go, I don't even want to touch those things. I want you to know Him. All of a sudden, the law of God's written on my heart. And all of a sudden, in my mind, it's written there. And I'm His and He is mine. And it's not out of great words or great performance. But all of a sudden, you become somebody new. Listen, there's been a gospel that's been preached. That you could have Jesus without transformation. There's a gospel that's been preached. That you could come to the Lord and it's knowledge-based. And you and I, we've fallen for that. We hear someone who speaks real good, and we like what they say. We become their students. And this scripture is actually like, no, I want you to see something. The Holy Spirit wants to transform you. A lot of us, they'll go, I just want the knowledge. Because knowledge makes me feel good. Because when I have the knowledge, I could go tell other people about it. When I have knowledge, I could figure out that maybe cussing isn't so bad. When I have knowledge, I could excuse watching that bad movie. But what happens when you get the Spirit of God in your life? What happens when authority comes into your life? What happens when the new covenant enters into your hearts? Well, if I look at the disciples, I just want to show you something really quick because I think this is important. Because I want to separate. Don't get me wrong. I love tongues. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. Okay, I think tongues is great. But I want to separate gifts from the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It did happen on this day, and it happens on other days, and there's some scriptures that people get filled, but it doesn't say what happens to them. So I don't want to dismiss nothing. I'm not trying to have some argument about speaking in tongues or not. But I will say that the new covenant was not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what's used so you could bless one another. The new covenant was that you become something new, and that the old you would wash away. You know what my prayer is often? Father, if there's anything in me that's my old ways, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and move inside of me. There's this great scripture in Acts chapter 4. I didn't give it to them. I just want to show you guys this really quick. Acts chapter 4. I'll give you the verses in a second. Just kidding. Yeah. Verse 29. I'm going to start there if you have your Bibles. Chapter 4, 29. This is the disciples. They had just been beaten. They had just been ridiculed. They had just got told off for preaching the gospel and people getting healed. And so they're together and they're praying together because all this has happened. I want to just read this to you because I just think this is fascinating. Verse 29 says, "And now, O Lord, hear their threats," talking about the Jews who are coming after them. "Give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hands with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. This scripture is insane to me. And it says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that whatever they owned was not their own, and they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There was no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas. He was from the tribe of Levi. He came to the house of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. I read that scripture. I don't know if you saw what I saw, but they pray. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're transformed. What we own is no longer ours. I live for something new. All of a sudden, they're going, it doesn't matter what's mine. I want to give. Where can I give to the need? All of a sudden, they're going, I want to fulfill other people's problems. I will be here. They shared everything they have. I love this, that the preachers, the ministers, Peter and them are praying this. They've already been speaking in boldness. But what the scripture says, the Spirit comes upon them again, and they start speaking in boldness. You're supposed to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, not people filled with theology. You're supposed to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, not people going and looking at the Bible and going, well, they sold everything, so that must be the right thing. You're still law-bound. No, they were transformed. That's why they did those things. They had the Holy Spirit write it on their heart. They're still, you know, some of us are still trying to figure out how to fulfill the tablets. You know, no. The new covenant is I put it on your hearts so that you become something. Too many of us are going, okay, just tell me what to do. I'll do it. And this is what kills me. Everybody who does that, including myself, who says, just tell me what to do, the reason why we're doing that is because there's a part of us that we don't want to give up to the Father. We don't want to surrender all the way. And so what do? I will justify myself by doing what? Fulfilling the law on my own. Not becoming something, but performing something. How many of you guys have ever sinned? I used to do this, like, well, especially as a young man. If I had sin in my life, the next day I would wake up and I would throw penance out, basically. You guys know how Catholics do it? That's how I would do it. I'd feel like, well, I can't go to the Father and worship him until he forgives me. And I don't feel forgiven until I sit in my bedroom and ask God to forgive me for 2 or 3 hours. And even then I would get up. If I had some coffee, you know, coffee causes a little bit of anxiety. If I had some coffee, all of a sudden my guilt was longer. And I couldn't believe in the scriptures. And so what I'd do is I'd try to perform for him. And the whole time the Lord's going, don't you see that your sin's just evidence that my Holy Spirit's not in a place in your life? You just need to ask for my Holy Spirit. I forgive you. Ask for forgiveness. I forgive you. Now let my Holy Spirit work in your life. Here's why I'm saying this. I got to go back just a little bit, and I got 5 minutes, so let me do this quick. I want to go back really quick to the significance of chapter 2 and how it all happened. That in chapter 2 of Acts, these dudes on the day of Pentecost, they are literally celebrating the day the law was written down on a tablet. That's why they're there. That's why they're in that city. To celebrate the day the Lord had written down on a tablet, on stone, the new law and the covenant. And it was that same day that they were celebrating thousands of years later, 4,000, 6,000 years later, whatever it is. On that same day, celebrating, fire fills the place. A thundering sound fills the place, just like it did on the mountain. Place shaken up. And what do? They're speaking in different languages and everybody could hear. That's what I love about this scripture. Is all of a sudden at the end of this chapter 2, they look to the Lord or to Peter, and it says in verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts and they said to him, now I want to pause for a second. All these men who are speaking are Jewish. I'm saying this for multiple reasons. Number one, Jews did receive the Lord. Some of us have not read the scriptures and we've heard little clips of scriptures and we thought that the Jews have all rejected God. Let me say something. The first 11 chapters of Acts is about the Jews coming to the Father through Christ. And maybe you should check some of your theology. I'll just stop right there, all right? So these are all Jews. Now let me explain something. These guys are Jews who follow the law. And they just heard from Peter a whole little sermonette about this Messiah who's coming to fulfill this whole thing. And it cuts them to the heart, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all the listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Watch what the writer writes down right here. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. The law This is just a great parallel that the Father set up through all of history. And I was just talking to someone about this the other day. Sometimes we think arbitrary things God doesn't have his hand in. God had his hand in from the very beginning, all the things that we're going through. And 3,000 on the first Pentecost died when the law came out. But when the Holy Spirit fell down on the people of the mighty men of the Bible, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 received the Holy Spirit and are saved that day. I want to make this clear. It says in Romans, this is a very long, by the way, very long theology that I'm going down with you. It says in Romans that the law, I've already mentioned this, but I want to mention it again, the law exposes your sin. That's what it was for. You can never complete it. You can walk around for the rest of your day saying, the Ten Commandments, we'll just use those for an example. The Ten Commandments, forget the other 600 whatever laws. Those Ten Commandments, I want you just to try on your own accord to fulfill those laws in your own strength. You will fail. You already know this. You're all church people. You know this. Yet, what do? You still try to perform for him. Now recognizing he's gone, I'm not asking for performers anymore. I'm asking for people to be transformed. Let my Holy Spirit come into your life. I want to transform you. This is the new church. Not people who have good morals. Not people who get rid of half the law and pick up a new law. That's not what Christianity is. Let me make this really clear. You Christians. God didn't die on the cross, raise again, give you a new covenant, and then say, let me make sure that you follow the Sabbath. Because if you don't follow the Sabbath, I'm going to condemn you. That's not how this works. And I need you to hear that because you got a bunch of preachers and teachers out there and people who are slick with it. Listen, I'm going to tell you, the Sabbath is awesome. If you practice the Sabbath, kudos to you. It's actually amazing. I suggest you do practice it. But don't think it's justification. It's rest. You hear me? Because you got people in there who are going, yeah, but you still need to do the law. But this is the thing. You're okay with that. But then you get all caught up in all these other things. And it's crazy to me because I think sometimes, you know, I was reading Corinthians chapter 11 on Sunday not too long ago. I said this. I'm going to say it again to you. We read it talks about head coverings. It says, you know, it talks about this whole order, and it's very clear that it's a directive towards those people in that time. And it talks about men having long hair, which here I am. It says, man, it's a shame, you know. And we look at that, and a lot of us want to read the Word of God. And we want to take out everything we can so we could perform for the Father. And you are missing the new covenant with God, which is he doesn't want your performance. It's garbage. Even your best works are like dirty rags to him. He wants people who will say, holy God, I'll do whatever it takes. Just give me your Holy Spirit. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. And I don't want people getting caught up and going, well, what if I don't speak in tongues? That means I'm disqualified. It's like, no. Get that out of your head. Just ask the Father, Holy One, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it's going to look like, Holy One, but baptize me. What I want is your word written on my heart because I'm done of being someone who's trying to perform for you. I want to be someone who becomes for you. Someone who's fully from the inside out. Now listen, there's this other side, by the way. People who preach this, they get this revelation and they see that the law has been like, hey, the law is no longer your justification. And what do? They say, well, I could watch whatever movie I want and I could do whatever I want. And I don't think pornography is so bad. And I could drink as much as I want. And I want to say something to you. Watch out for them because you'll know them by their fruits. You want to know if someone's, you know, in the Holy Spirit, not just the fruit of the Holy Spirit, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, and love, and self-control, but you'll see how they love people, that they wouldn't cause the little ones to stumble with their rights. As we're reading in Corinthians, that they'll have rights in their life. They'll say, you know what? I can do this. In Corinthians, it talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols. I'm going to be real with you. If there was a temple down the street and they're sacrificing all sorts of animals to their gods, and I walked in there and I was like watching the sacrifice, I sit down and eat the meat. How many of y'all would be like, Tom's a demon worshiper? You hear me thinking like me? Like, you can't do that as a Christian. Paul says, you can do that. But he says, don't do it. Because you should love one another. There should be evidence in your life. Yes, you have the right to do that, but don't do it. This is evidence of the Holy Spirit has changed you. That all of a sudden your heart isn't about right and wrong and law and not law. It's all of a sudden about Father, but what is it that you desire? Change me from the inside. So Father, I pray over us. That God, as we continue down what the new church looks like, and we're going to talk about power, we're going to talk about your giftings, God, and I'm so thankful for that. But God, I pray right now that we would catch this first, that this is a new covenant, and that new covenant isn't a new law. You didn't come down and give us the New Testament. That's the new stone tablets. No, Father, the new covenant is your Holy Spirit is going to baptize us. That you're going to forgive us of our sins when we come to you, Jesus, and proclaim your name. And baptism, Father, you wash us. And that your Spirit comes upon us and transforms us, makes us new. And God, I just want to pray over everyone in this room that those who've been filled with the Holy Spirit and had that baptism, the Father, that they would seek you again and say, God, I saw what Peter and them did. They prayed again for boldness and miracles and signs and wonders, and you poured out on them. And they didn't just get signs and wonders and miracles and boldness, but their hearts also changed towards one another. All of a sudden, they didn't even care what they owned anymore. All of a sudden, they were willing to sell all that they have in order, or they sell not all that they have, but they sold a lot, Father, so they could give to one another. Because, Father, isn't it the truth that all the law hangs on these two things, to love the Lord God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, to love your neighbor as yourself. And, Father, isn't that the evidence within us that when your Spirit writes the law upon us, our love for you increases and our love for one another increases. That we'd even lay down our life for one another as you've commanded us, Jesus, all through the scriptures. Even while you washed our feet, you said, this is your call. That we'd lay our lives down for one another. That, Father, this new covenant is that your Spirit would be in us. We wouldn't just know about it, but we'd be baptized in it. That, Father, there would be a new covenant in us today, Jesus. I pray for those who are stuck in the law. And God, when I say law, I pray, Father, those who are trying to impress you with their good works and they have their secret stash of sin in their life and their thoughts are all wacko and they have all these things, God, and they just keep thinking, well, if I could keep performing, if I could perform better, if I could perform better, I pray right now, Jesus, that you would break that off of them and that your Holy Spirit would baptize them right now even, Jesus. And that, God, they would be men and women who are no longer, Father, caught up in that junk. But rather, God, the law would be on their hearts, no longer on some tablet outside of them. They're not trying to become something that's written down, but, Father, rather, you transform them from the inside. So, God, bless my brothers and sisters. God, I thank you for this new covenant. I pray, Father, that we hold it dearly, Jesus. For, Father, the promises are excellent and good. So, God, we love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. This is what I want you to do right now. I want you to go out those doors. I got a bunch of popcorn or whatever, but I want you really to hang out with one another. Listen, teachers are awesome. I love teaching, but again, I got to say it, the church is a body of believers. So while you get out there, I want you to hang out with one another. If you got nothing to do, tomorrow night, we're going out. We got M25 barbecue. We're going to be giving out some of the best brisket ever.